Well, we're going to be talking about the book of Ephesians. So if you've not been around for the last 7 or 8, 9, 10 weeks, we've actually been doing a study on the book of Ephesians. And the first 3 chapters are about the theology. Paul, it's such a great book. If you haven't had a chance to read it, this is a great book to do in your devotions. You can also go online and download the messages that we've been talking about this. But the first 3 chapters, Paul sets out the theology of Christ and the church. And then we look at the remaining chapters, and this is what we're coming to now, is we now actually have the practical application of that. So what does Jesus Christ mean? What does the church mean? And how does it impact our life and our family? So we see the second part of the book is very practical. Pastor Nigel last week talked about marriage. Did he embarrass me? You all thought, gee, I just went up in your estimation, didn't I? Because you thought, oh my gosh, you know, we've been married for 28 years. I was 11, he was 13. Bad joke, I know. But we've been married for 28. It is 28, isn't it? Nearly 29. Oh my gosh. We've married a very long time. And so we've muddled along in our marriage, and our kids would vouch for that as well. but it's very practical. And what Pastor Nige talked about last week was he talked about how our marriages should actually, the main aim of marriage is for us to bring Christ out of our marriage partner. And that's what's so important. And so as we go through all the different relationships of children, friendships, marriage, work, again, the whole plan was that God would use those situations to bring Christ out of us. Every part and aspect of our life, God wants to develop Christ out of us. Now, we're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 6. However, I spoke on the first few verses on Mother's Day. And again, if you haven't heard that message, I would encourage you to download that. So that just helps us on how to raise our kids and how to be parents. So I'm not actually going to repeat that today. I'm actually going to look at the topic of work. And you're thinking, no, it's Sunday. That's not fair. But we're going to actually look about what Paul talks about in respect to work. So again, I just want to continually reinforce the point of what Ephesians is all about, the plan. God has a plan. God has always had a plan for history. And the plan for history was Jesus Christ. It was predestined. It was always going to be Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ, we have the church. It was always going to be the church. And the plan for your life is Jesus Christ. That's really it in a nutshell. And so we can take confidence from that, because as I spoke a few weeks ago, we can look at different philosophies that are out there. You see, fate or fatalism would say, well, it's nothing. I can't do anything. It's in the stars. Whatever will be, will be. Well, no, we can be assured that actually there is a plan for our lives. It's not up to fate. It's not up to making the right choices, because sometimes we don't get to make those choices. I was in West Africa 6 years ago after this last civil war, and most of the Liberians there didn't have a choice about war coming into their country. I've just come back from the Philippines, a country that is actually one of the fastest growing economies in the world, but also one of the most corrupt. And so a lot of people don't have choice. And so we can often say, well, you know, whatever will be. Well, no, I want to say today, God's got a plan. And it's not determined on where you live. It's not determined on the color of your skin. It's not determined on anything, where you go to school, who your parents are, what car you drive, and what house you live in. I want to say God has a plan for your life. And so Paul is setting this out in the theology of Ephesians. He's saying the plan is Jesus Christ. So what, irrespective of where you live, where you went to school, or where you grew up, I want to say that God has a great plan for your life. The plan is to give you a hope. You know, I don't know, but I don't know about you, but we just turn on the news. I mean, when I was away, we had the bombing in Nice. You know, there's just, you know, we can look at our world and go, oh my gosh. I want to say to you, God has come to give you a hope. A hope and a future. You've got a future. Don't go to fear. Don't worry about what's happening. I want to say God's got a future for you. And so this is what Ephesians talks about. Now, as we finish this series on the book of Ephesians, and then we're going to our missions conference, which is seriously, I think, the best weekend of the year. It's just awesome. I just love it. We've got Pastor Kelvin Phillips. Pastor Kelvin Phillips pastors a very large church in South Africa and also oversees about 50 squillion churches in Africa. He's just the man. He's just awesome. He's going to be our guest speaker, and he'll be here and then at Wellard, which is just exciting. So I encourage you to come to both services, because why not get a double dose of Kelvin? And so we're going to be looking at, after this series, we're going to be, after our missions conference, we're going to be talking about calling and purpose. So Romans 8:28 talks about calling and purpose. And this morning we're just going to lightly touch on that. So again, we are doing things a bit back to front, but that's okay. It's good to get a double dose of it, isn't it? So come with me to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 to 9. And let's just read. I'm actually reading from the NIV version. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favour when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one of you whatever good they do, whether they are a slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. Well, the title of my message today is Created to Work. We've been created for work. And I've actually got a bit of a PowerPoint, and I would like to do a bit of a survey with you. I've got a photo I want to show you, and I want to do a survey and see, now, which one are you? Okay. Now, I like Sunday. It's like, yes, we're in church. Okay. Sorry. Okay, who has the Monday face? Tuesday, what's Wednesday? Now, I've heard that's getting over the hump or something, Jared told me. Hump day. Did you know what hump day was? Hump day is Wednesday's the hump. You get over the hump. Okay. Thursday, I think they're starting to become a little bit comatose there, aren't they? And Friday is like, oh, gee, so true, isn't it? That's how we can feel about work, isn't it? Okay. The first verse that we read was, slaves, obey your earthly masters. Now, immediately the question springs to mind, why in the world didn't the early church abolish slavery? Now, I'll give you the context. We need to understand that the slaves that Paul is talking about are not the same form of slavery as we know in the 18th and 19th centuries that were taken from places like Liberia, and I've actually been there and actually learnt the history, and also places like the Caribbean, and they were taken to America. So the Yale Anchor Bible Dictionary, which is well-respected authority on the matter, reports that slavery in the Roman Empire was not based on race, nor was it based on their lifetime. So you would only actually become a slave until the point of 30 years of age. Now, despite the legal distinction between owners and slaves, because they couldn't quit or demand better working conditions, slaves did not constitute a different social or economic class. A slave's social status, lifestyle, and economic and educational opportunities were tied to the status of their respective master. They developed no recognisable consciousness of being a certain group or suffering a common plight. Rather than having the uncertainty of having to secure work each day, many people became slaves to gain job security. Now, obviously, that was not ideal. But it wasn't until it became a race-based, violent lifetime of slavery, where people were forced into it, that Christians such as William Wilberforce rose up and said it needed to be abolished. Now, just a bit of a side note here, you may be interested to know that John Newton was a former slave trader to West Africa, and when falling out with his crew, actually was sold into slavery to an African princess. This is true. After his escape and his later conversion to Christianity, he became a pastor and wrote the famous hymn, Amazing Grace, as a result of his experience with slavery. So today I want to put it into the context of employees and employees and their bosses, if you like. So my first point this morning is that work requires all of your heart. Ephesians talks about relationships, as I've said, with our spouse, our children, our employees, which was typical in ancient times. During Roman times, there was a household codes on how to relate to your child, to your employees, to your servants. And it was a way that these empires regulated these relationships. And we sometimes forget that they were very advanced societies. So this was a common form of communicating. However, the difference is that Paul is including slaves and servants into those codes and rewriting those codes where they were once excluded because of their position. Paul now treats them as an equal. For example, in those days, codes were written about the way of raising children. Now, children in those times were seen, and we still see it today in certain countries such as Afghanistan and even India and other countries I'm sure you're aware of, where children are actually not seen as small children. They're actually seen as commodities. They were actually owned by the parent, and that parent would have been the father. That meant that parent could sell that child or use that child and put that child to work. Now, that didn't actually stop until the Industrial Revolution, when laws came in to stop children actually being involved in the workforce in Western society, but we still see it occurring today in certain societies. So, again, what Paul is saying is radical. How to raise our children, how to treat our employees is absolutely radical. And he's saying that even though we would probably identify with more so than the term slave would be that they were domestic servants. Now, I was in Hong Kong, and is Wendy here today? Oh, darling, she missed me that much, she flew over. These guys are a part of our church in Fremantle. We've just loaned them out to C3 Hong Kong for a wee while. But when I was over there, you know, that's the largest proportion of Filipinos out of the country are working in domestic service in Hong Kong. And so this is sort of what it would have been like in these times that Paul's talking about this group of people. Now, Paul's saying to those servants that you are to serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving to the Lord, not men. And again, I'd like to say that this was absolutely radical for its time. You see, the role of the slave was to serve someone else. They weren't looked upon as being anyone important. But Paul comes along and he says, hang on a minute, what you do matters. And look, I'll just digress again for a moment. Martin Luther, in his exposition of the Lord's Prayer, says that we are to ask God to give us our daily bread. But how does God do that? How does God give us our daily bread? Well, Psalm 145, verse 16 says that God feeds all his creatures. And when we do have the food, we thank God. So how does he feed us, Martin Luther says? He doesn't drop a basket off at the door, does he? He provides it through work. That bread is produced through the farmer planting seed and the harvesters harvesting the grain and the baker baking the bread. A lot of people are a part of the creation of that bread. God feeds us, but he delegates that to us to do it. The so-called menial people are doing God's work to feed us. And God takes care of us through the work of other people. And this is God's way of meeting our needs and giving us life. And there's no such thing as a boring or menial job, because whether you're a cleaner or a brain surgeon, your work is to reflect God. And all work is God's way of meeting needs. And so if we dare look down on others who are doing those menial tasks, then again, you are not reflecting God's view of that person or of work. Or if you think that work is too demeaning, then again, you are not recognizing that God is your employer. So no work is demeaning at this point in your life. He's provided for you. So get happy. You know, when Nigel and I were in Bible college, we went to Bible college for a year together. And Nigel was finishing his studies and I actually went for a year. We did everything. My husband was a brickies labourer. He'd never held a brick in his life. He was a brickies labourer. I was a cleaner. We used to clean an office. And we used to do some of the really menial tasks. But we were just so grateful at that point in our life to have work because we were both in college at the time and didn't have a steady income. So we would just do anything and everything to get work because it was actually achieving something else in our life. But what happens if you've got a boring job? Well, again, the Bible says that we're to do it as if we were doing it to the Lord and see it as a way of God providing for you. Because the Bible understanding of work is that God is providing for us. So verse 5 says, slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear. It goes on to say wholeheartedly, with our whole heart. Not just part, but with our whole heart. And that word today, translated from the Greek, means to be joyful and zealous. Come on. Who's not so joyful? Who's got that Monday face? I believe that some of you are working in jobs where you are doing your best, and others of you are not doing your best. What Paul is saying is that when you're doing your best for your earthly boss, irrespective of whether you think they're fair, whether they deserve it, you are honouring God. If you like, Jesus is your employer. That becomes liberating because it doesn't matter anymore whether it's fair or not. Or you've been mistreated because your perspective has changed. If your motivation is, I want to work a good day's work for my Lord, then you'll be the best employee, irrespective of your employer's treatment or the work that you have to do. Galatians 6:9, God is not mocked. What you sow, you will reap. You know, many of you have heard the story that I was in my first job was I actually worked for a law firm, and I was sexually harassed, terribly sexually harassed by an elderly barrister who was just daily harassing me to have sex with him, and I was very young, and I was terrified of that, and so that was not a great introduction for me to be working. Anyway, I managed to get a job working for the government, and so I had to start in the filing room, the mail room. And so I just was so grateful that I'd gotten this other job and was able to leave my other employer that I was just, you know, I was just full of life and just loving the job and delivering the mail as I was. Well, a few months went past, and one of the heads of the departments of that government department came to me and said, Andrea, I want you in my department. I said, really? He goes, yeah. I said, but why? He said, because I've watched the way you deliver the mail. I was just happy delivering the mail. What happened, though, was that I was fast-tracked through that organisation, and I say this with all humility because God is not mocked. It's not me. And so what happened was I was fast-tracked and actually became, at that time, the youngest employee, because I was given I actually went jumped job, and actually became the youngest employee to ever receive the salary I was given at the time. God is not mocked. And for Nigel and I, who had just come out of Bible college and, you know, we're as poor as, you know, it was before. I think it was something to do with it, that actually, that money actually gave us the ability to get married, paid for our wedding. Come on. God's not mocked. God's not mocked. What you sow, you will reap. And so it becomes liberating. Now, you may be the person, like my mignon friend here. If you're always taking sickies every Monday, I showed that to my daughter yesterday, and she said to me, I'm going to try that with my boss. I'm going to ring and go, Clifford, I'm dead. I can't come in today. Come on. Come on, guys. This is a really practical message, and this is what Paul is doing in Ephesians. He's going into practical, isn't he? If you're taking sickies, you're more interested in Facebook, your employer and your colleagues will notice it. If you've got a bad attitude or you feel that you're a victim, that your employer owes you something, that kind of mindset will come out of your spirit and it'll affect those around you. I've been, and we're going to be doing this series a bit later, I won't say when, we're going to be doing a series called Flourish, and it's actually based on positive psychology, and some of the research I've been doing that and reading about it was a journal article from the States, actually, where they did a longitudinal study for 30 years of this community in America. And they actually weren't, what happens often with studies is that they will find things they weren't actually planning to find. This was actually on heart disease. But they actually, one of the things that they actually uncovered, the researchers, was that if you have a positive mood, that actual positive mood in this community affected the neighbours. So this happy little house affected the next door neighbours and the other neighbours. And so this is what they uncovered. And they also uncovered if you had a bad neighbour or negative, you know, negative kind of attitude, it actually impacted the neighbourhood, those around living in that neighbourhood. And I was thinking about that and thinking, well, it's not just in your home, is it? It's actually in your workplace. Have you ever worked with a colleague that's just got such a bad attitude? Or what about someone in your family? It just takes one person in the family, doesn't it? Just to ruin a good day. But that's what happens, is it actually comes out of our spirit. And so, you know, if we've got an infectious, joyful, wholehearted attitude towards our work because we're working to our Lord, well then, you know what? People are going to start to ask questions. My brother-in-law isn't a Christian. He owns a large electrical company that services the mining industry. And so my sister has been praying for him for about 25 years, 30 years actually. And she's been praying and praying and praying for him. Well, he didn't tell her about a situation that happened a couple of months ago, but he's had trouble actually getting some great employees for this specialised electrical component of his business. So anyway, my sister was telling me the story recently that my brother-in-law employed this new guy, and he is fantastic. He's just fantastic. And she said to me, she said, oh, but he's only just come out with it that this new employee is a Christian. I was like, yes, yes. And my sister just laughed, and my brother-in-law is just like, you know how many volumes that speaks to him? Come on. If you are the best worker in your field, it doesn't matter if you're cleaning like I was in Bible college, cleaning the toilets, and they were the days where you could smoke in the office and they'd stick their cigarette butts in the coffee cup and it was totally gross, or you're doing something incredible in the field that you want to do. If we do it to God and we do it wholeheartedly, that's our mission field. And this is what Paul is saying to the slaves. He's saying, you might be slaves, but hey, come on. Come on. So bringing it back to what Paul says, is this type of teaching was radical for the ancient world. These people were slaves or domestic helpers who were looked down upon society, and this idea of work was so different. By working as if they were to God, the whole of a society started to see a change. What about the people of C3 Fremantle being the best employees that they could ever be, having a wholehearted attitude that when you walk into work on Monday morning, you're like, I've arrived. I've arrived. Bring it on. I just wonder what would happen. But employers, we also have a responsibility towards our employees, especially because we also are honouring God with our businesses or our workplaces, which means we can't treat our employees like they're slaves. We must pay them what they're owed. We must abide by the law in respect to their working conditions, and we genuinely have to try to care for them. because as God is our employer, we wouldn't be ripping him off. Secondly, work is a divine calling. And again, we'll be talking about this in a few weeks, about calling and purpose. And as I said earlier, God uses work to care for everyone. And right back in the Garden of Eden, Adam was commanded by the Lord to tend and care for the garden and the animals. He wasn't to sit around idle. However, some of us still need to recognize this. And many people love God and have strong devotional lives. We read the Bible each day. We are saved, but we haven't figured out that we're also called according to his purpose. Romans 8:28, a well-known scripture says, "And we know that in all things God works for good to those that love him, who have been called according to his purpose." Often we don't want to read that second part. We just love that first part of the promise. But the second part is very much that we've been called according to his purpose. Now, the word calling and purpose are often used simultaneously. Calling comes from the Greek word kalios, and it's used over 100 times in the New Testament. It refers to our purpose, the reason that you and I exist. And we take the Latin word vocation from it. But you see, it's far more than just a job. Throughout the Bible, we see men and women whom God calls. Literally, it's like getting a phone call from God, and he called. He called Abraham, Noah, David, Peter, Mary, Esther, John the Baptist, and even Jesus. But the list goes on. God calls us to do something, and it requires an act of obedience. And so David was learning leadership while he was a shepherd tending his father's sheep, not when he was a king. He was learning it down there when no one saw him, how to fight a lion, how to fight a bear, how to tend for sheep. And that's what God will do. God did it with Joseph, a young man that was going to save millions of people's lives. He had to go through a 14-year apprenticeship in a prison. Come on. Come on. And one of the most powerful things that you and I can do is set our heart to be committed to his calling. And again, you may say to me, "Andrew, I'm not sure what that is." Come back. You'll get to hear. But it's asking God, "What is it you want me to do?" Let's not just live with a strong devotional life, but a strong vocational life. In other words, what you do, it is part of your job. Those gifts and talents God has given you, what you do with your life when it comes to those things that God has put in your hand. Be faithful in little things. God will give you so much more. Be happy and content where you are right now. And maybe today you aren't working. Maybe today there's reasons why you've got health issues, mental health issues. You know, we can actually apply this to our life. We can actually be volunteering. We can be doing God's work. If you're not well enough to, work in a full-time job or a part-time job, well, then I would encourage you. You know, we live in a country that is so blessed where we do get assistance. We do care for people that can't work. But, you know, you can do God's work. Pastor Charlie, 25,000 people a year. We always need more helpers down at Port Care. You know, you can be doing God's work. You know, we've got a community lunch coming up. It is quite funny, that advert, isn't it? If you're warm and friendly. So no grumpy people allowed. We don't want grumpy people at this lunch. It's quite funny, isn't it? But it's true. I mean, you may say, "Andrew, I've got nothing." You actually have. You've got a lot. If you've got Jesus Christ, you've got a lot more than people out there. You've got the hope. So you can come along, and that community lunch is actually another service. This is our third service for the year. Well, I thought they were taking all the attention this year. Port Care, this is actually a service for Port Care. This is huge, guys. And so you can come along and you can do work. Seriously. The government's paying you to build the kingdom. Woohoo, I love Australia. Come on. Don't be idle. Bible says we're not to be idle, we're to do something. You know, God didn't say to Adam and Eve, "Now just sit there and enjoy the fruit." They said, "Actually, you got to prune that, you got to bottle that, put that away for winter, you got to clean up that animal stuff over there." He did. was never God's intention. And this is the whole thing, is the Bible shows us clearly that work was part of God's plan. So, there are people that love God, but things aren't working for you in your jobs. And that's because you don't see work as a calling. You just don't see it. You don't see it as that. And let me go back to the main theme of Ephesians. God has a plan. If you don't hear anything else in this series, God has a plan. The plan for history was Jesus Christ. The plan for your life is Jesus Christ. That means in every aspect of your life, every aspect of your life, the ultimate goal is to bring Christ-likeness out of you, develop Christ-likeness in you. That's the goal. Whether you're running a corporation or whether you're cleaning or being the gardener, that is it. How do you respond in those situations? God wants to develop it in us, that Christ-likeness. He does that through work. Come on. Now, for those of you that actually have, you know, and again, if you're a mum here, you're working. Boy, are you working. Boy, are you working. Seriously, you girls are working. And stay-at-home dads, you guys, next level. Your next level. But hey, we've got to do it wholeheartedly, don't we? And through those things, he will fulfill the purposes that he has for our life. Work as if you were working for the Lord and doors are going to open for you and opportunities will evolve. Get happy. Get happy. Get happy. Get happy. And joy will flow out of you and those around you will notice. The Bible says that we are to be filled by the Holy Spirit, okay? Daily we're to be filled. One of the things you need to do every day in your devotional life is say, God, because it leaks out of us. The fruit of the Spirit, as we know, are love, joy, peace, gentleness, kindness, goodness, and self-control. I think I did all eight. That leaks out of us. I'm amazed how easily I can become unkind or joyless. And so every day, one of the things that I do is I actually pray. See, the Bible says the joy of the Lord is our strength. I used to pray for strength. Now I pray for joy. I just pray for joy. So every day before you get up, because you'll need it to get through your day. And so we say to God, God, fill me. Holy Spirit, I just need an impartation of your joy. I just need that impartation of joy to get through. And you know what? Those around you will notice, and it's my belief that you will be a missionary without ever having to leave the country. Imagine that. Imagine that. You'll never have to go to Manila and sit in traffic for hours. Never. Never will you have to do that. Never will you have to do that. You will be a missionary in your own workplace. Oh, my gosh. Let's pray. Father God, I just want to thank you for these amazing people. God, I thank you for every person here today and every situation that they're in. I thank you for those people that are, Lord, on a benefit today because of their ill health. I just pray, God, that you'll speak to them, that they have so much they can give back to society. Lord, I just pray that you will just, Father, let them see that today. God, I thank you for the women in our church that are raising children and doing a fantastic job there. And the women that they're coming in contact with every day. Lord, in the playgroups and the school and the after-school clubs, I pray, Father God, that they would just emanate the joy of Jesus Christ. Lord, they don't have to have it all together. God, these church mums, I just pray that they would just go, you know what, I don't know how I'd get through my day if it wasn't for Jesus. And Lord, let us, those of us in the workforce, whatever the job we're doing, God, it is my prayer today that every person here will shift their mindset, change their attitude, and get wholehearted about the work that they're doing. Father God, that they would just approach their work with joy because you have called us to work. and we set our heart to do it excellently because we're working for you. Let every person we come in contact with in our workplace feel that they are loved, that they are honored, that they are made in the image of Christ. And Father, I pray as people start to ask questions about why are you so happy doing that horrible job? Why are you so happy? God, people will be able to know that we have an amazing God and that the plan was always Jesus Christ and that you will not be mocked because we will see what we have sown. And in due time, a harvest is coming in people's lives. There is a harvest of blessing coming, God. That, Father, that you have opportunities for people that they don't even know about yet. But, God, you've got them in the apprenticeship stage. You're working on our character. You're working on our attitudes, Father God. Lord, it's not over yet. You've come to give us a hope and a future. I pray hope today where people are feeling hopeless. People that are unemployed today, I pray hope into your situation. Father, I just pray those people that have come from other countries and migrants that, Lord, have got university degrees, but they're not recognized here. God, they're doing menial work as it is. Father, I pray, God, give them a hope. It's not over yet. It is not over yet. God, bring Christ out of us through our work. That is my prayer, that we would reflect your glory. How grateful we are that you chose us. You predestined us and you destined us for all of the blessings of your Son, Jesus Christ. How lucky are we? How blessed are we? Oh my God, bless your people in Jesus' name. Amen.